Good morning. I'm going to talk to you this morning about understanding suffering. And we have a lot of scripture to go through this morning. And it is, usually our services are around an hour and 15 minutes, but it's going to be around a 3-hour deal. I'm just joking. I'm just messing with you guys. All the diehards are into it though, huh? I like to share the hope that's in Christ this morning. There's wonderful hope that's in Jesus Christ and in the power of the cross. And, you know, my desire is not to come to you with excellence of speech or anything like that, but just in the power of the cross, the power that's found in Jesus Christ, in that alone. As a minister in this church for the past 15 years, I get to minister to a lot of people that deal with suffering on a daily basis. And there's many that are here today that have real issues of suffering, real stuff going on in your life, real situations that are happening, diseases that are ravaging your bodies, that are out of control, and you have questions and wonder so much about these things. Where's God? I get that quite a bit. And there's just a wonderful hope that's in the Lord, and I hope that our time this morning will refresh in you, will let you see the wonderful work of Christ for you on your behalf, and give you a hope that is beyond this world. And that's my desire. We live in a world that's, as you know, drastically going through a metamorphosis. And really, you know, who are we to think that that we would be any different from the historical church that has shed its blood for the gospel of Jesus Christ and has brought us to a place where we are today here in this church? Christianity is paved in blood and through suffering and through trial. And it's through that that the glory of God is revealed. And I think if you would have asked me 10 years ago, you know, what I thought about Christian suffering, I probably would have said, yeah, you know, in certain countries, certainly, but certainly not ours. But, you know, nowadays, you know, you tend to look at it more and you tend to go, wow, I could really see how things could change. I could really see how the cross truly is an enemy to those that don't know the cross and what we could go through as a country. In Romans 8:24, it says that we have a hope that's beyond this world. And when I'm going to go through a lot of scripture talking about all in the context of suffering. And it's to help us really understand how God is glorified in the midst of suffering. In Romans 8:24, which the context of this chapter is suffering, it says, "For we were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope, for why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait with it with perseverance." They had a hope. Paul had a hope in things that weren't seen. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 18, we see this kind of theme again in the context of suffering. And 2 Corinthians chapter 4 is also a suffering passage. It says, "While we do not look at the things that are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal." Meaning our hope is in things that are not seen. Christians look to the non-seen. We have faith in the things that are not seen, and that's how we live our life. That's what makes us different, is we trust in the things that are not seen, not the things that are temporal. That's how our life is changed. It's changed by us trusting in the things that are not seen, and that's where we live. Colossians chapter 3 puts it this way, that it says, "Fix your eyes and your heart on where Christ is," and then it says where he's at, seated in the heavenly places, at the right hand of the Father. and our life, it says, is hidden with him there. Meaning our life is not about the things that we see, but as a Christian, we've transcended this world and now we're living for something far greater, something that's not seen though. And as Christians, we are not of this world, we are truly passing through. And you see that throughout the writers of the New Testament. That's how they looked at everything. It was through this lens of looking at the unseen. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 13, we see, and if you need to just write these down, you can, because I'm going to be going through a lot of scripture to help you guys just get a good understanding of how, what's a biblical way of looking at suffering. So if I'm going flipping around a lot, just you can write it out and just listen. But in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 13, it says that these, which are the great saints of old, Abraham, Moses, people like that, says these great saints of old all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off. They were assured of them, and they embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Philippians 3:20, Paul says it this way, that we, for our citizenship is in heaven. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11, which the context of that is suffering as well, he says, "Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul." And then I really love this passage in the book of Acts, chapter 20, verse 24. And here Paul is talking to these leaders of the church in Ephesus. And he's going to be leaving them, and he knows that when he goes to Jerusalem, that he's going to suffer extreme persecution. A lot of suffering is going to take place in his life. But look at where his vision's at. Look at what he's looking at. You know, is he looking at the temporal, or is he looking to the eternal? If you look at Acts 20:24, it says, "But none of these things move me," meaning none of the thoughts of me being put to death or anything like that or going through suffering move me at all. That's pretty radical right there. I mean, how much of that moves us? How much of the thought of suffering moves us into a direction that God certainly doesn't want us to move into? But yet Paul says, the thought of suffering does not move me at all. He says, "Nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I receive from the Lord." I find this passage really intriguing. And this is kind of why. In Acts 20:24, where it says, "Nor do I count my life dear to myself," I put it this way. If Paul were to count his life dear to himself, he would have prevented himself from receiving greater joy, which the call to suffer for Christ's sake would bring. I don't know if you got that. He says that I do not count my life dear to myself, and what I'm saying is that to count your life dear to yourself would be to prevent yourself from greater joy, Paul seems to indicate. Meaning if you count your life dear to yourself, then you're really going after not good joy, what C.S. Lewis would call mud. Temporal joy. But if you're really, what Paul seems to indicate is that if you're going after true joy, then you don't count your life dear to yourself. There's something far greater. There's a greater joy of which to live for. And to Paul, suffering brought that. So he entered into it with absolute delight and what we would think is reckless abandon. You know, hanging out with the Apostle Paul must have been quite a trip. I mean, how would you like hanging out with this guy? "Hey, Paul, what do you want to do today?" "I don't know. Let's see. Where do they need the gospel?" "Sudan." And you'd be like, "Man, I don't want to go to Sudan. They kill people out there. Let's go." You know, and you'd have to really be challenged, you know, every day about if you count your life dear to yourself. Or do you really want to experience better joy? Greater joy? Enter into this avenue of suffering. So already we're really challenged to look at not the seen, not the temporal, but the unseen. We see that the early Christians always looked at themselves as pilgrims. They always looked to themselves as those who had hope in things that weren't seen, that there was something far greater that they were going after, not the things of the here and now. In Matthew 10, and I really would like you to go to this section of Scripture, we see the call of suffering. And a great reminder in our facility here on the call of suffering is right there, that wooden cross that's on the wall. That whenever we look at that, we should be reminded of our call to suffer. In Matthew 10, it says, "Whoever acknowledges me before men," and this is 10, verse 32. Jesus says, "Whoever acknowledges me before men, I will also acknowledge him before my Father in heaven. But whoever disowns me before men, I will disown him before my Father in heaven." And this is a really relevant passage today. Even in our own culture, whoever acknowledges Jesus before men, he will acknowledge us. And then in verse 34, he says, "Do not suppose that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have come not to bring peace, but a sword. I have come to turn a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies will be the members of his own household." And in verse 37, he says, "Anyone who loves his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves his son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And anyone who does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my name's sake will find it." This is a radical passage from Jesus, and it really defines salvation for us. You know, if we were to ask people in America how many people are Christians, you would probably get a very high number of people that would say yes to that answer. If you asked people in America how many people are saved, you would probably get a very high answer to that number. If you ask a question a little different, like how many of you look at Jesus as your treasure, you would probably now start getting a little different of a thought, like, is Jesus my treasure? Is he my everything? And then people would start having to think about that. And Jesus even goes, in a sense, one step more here in this passage where he says in verse 37, in talking about salvation, "Anyone who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves his son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." Meaning, salvation is defined as more than. More than what? More than anything. More than your son. More than your daughter, more than your husband, more than your wife. If there is anything getting in the way of Jesus in your life, then you have to really question where Jesus is at in your relationship. Is he more than? That's salvation. Because Jesus says it is. Because he says, if you do not have him more than, then you're not worthy of him. That's what salvation is. You're not worthy of the Lord if he's not of more infinite value than your daughter, of more infinite value than your son, more infinite value than your car that you bought, that people tend to worship such vanity items. But is Jesus more than? Because that's what shows his worth to a lost and dying world. So Jesus says some radical things that really help us to focus in on what salvation is. Many people say, I'm a Christian, but is he more than? That's what Jesus is getting at. And then in verse 39, or 38, he says, and if anyone does not take up his cross, and the cross pointed to suffering, and follow me, he is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. So we see that there's a risk in the pursuit of Christ and looking at Jesus more than anything. There is tremendous risk in looking at Jesus more valuable than anything. And I pray today that not only me, but you would not fall into this illusion of security that we think we have, where we, instead of losing our life for Christ's sake, risking it everything for the Lord, instead of risking everything, we live in this false illusion that we have, where we think we are in control of our life when we are in absolute no control. We have no clue what's going to happen today. It's a false illusion that we live in. So why not risk it all for the Lord who holds us in his hands? The cross is risk. It is risk for your life. There's no doubt about it. But Jesus says, if you lose your life for his sake, you will find it. You will receive greater joy, greater delight, greater pleasure. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21 says this, for to this you were called. I mean, could you imagine getting a letter from Peter? And this is what he writes in it. To this you were called. Hey, man, I'm called to this as a Christian. I just gave my life to Christ. I'm called to this. I'm so excited. What does he write? You know, this is what my calling is. To this you were called because Christ also suffered, leaving us an example that you should follow in his steps. Wow, Peter. Man, thanks for the letter. You know, to this we were called. This is a calling. It's not so much a choice, it's a call. If you're a Christian, you are picking up the cross. You have chosen the path to suffer for the name of Christ because you found greater joy, greater value in Christ than anything that this world has to offer for us. So we see suffering is a call, and also suffering is a gift. There's a grace, the grace of suffering. I don't know if you've ever heard of that. But in Philippians 1:29, Paul the Apostle, again, Philippians is a good book on suffering. Most of the books are about suffering in your Bible. But Philippians chapter 1, verse 29, Paul says it this way, for it has been granted, or it has been gifted. It has been granted on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his name's sake. The wonderful gift of suffering, Paul says, it's not only been gifted to you, it's been granted to you. How do you like that, Church of Philippi? It's a gift from the Lord that you're able to suffer for the name of Jesus Christ. In 1 Peter 3:14, it says, but if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are happy. How many of us think of suffering that way? But if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are happy. Absolutely happy. Isn't that what Jesus said? Blessed are you, right? If you are persecuted for my name's sake, for yours is the kingdom. Something far greater. Rejecting the temporal, going after the eternal. Now, this doesn't make sense if the chief end of man was the temporal world. If the end of all things was just this world, what we see, this would make absolutely no sense. And And in 1 Corinthians 1:18, it says, the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. It makes absolutely no sense. When we talk to someone who does not know the Lord, or when we try to help people understand the way we think, and we're thinking about the eternal world, the eternal things, and they're thinking about the temporal, and it makes no sense from their point of view what we're talking about. In 1 Corinthians 15:19, Paul the Apostle said that his life was to be pitied if there was no eternal reward. Have you ever heard that statement that talks about that if there's you and say a evolutionist or someone who does not believe in God, and you live your whole life in Christ, and this person lives his whole life not in Christ, and he dies and you die, you know, he loses everything and you haven't lost anything. I don't know if you've ever heard that before. You know, him, if he's wrong, then he's got a real serious problem, right? If you're wrong, then you ain't going to know it anyway, right? From his point of view. But from 1 Corinthians 15:19, when Paul's talking about living the Christian life, and the context, again, is one of life of suffering, he says that if what he believes in the resurrection of Christ is not true, he doesn't say that, well, it's okay because, you know, I lived a good life, I lived a moral life, you know, I kept myself safe from things that could be destructive in the world, you know, I had a good family, you know, Christianity brought good principles in my life, and I live by those. And so if it's not true, it's still okay because I'm still living by these principles, and they're really good, and it helps me with humanity. He doesn't say that at all. He says that if Jesus didn't raise from the dead, then he is to be pitied. Absolutely pitied. Meaning, what he's saying this is, the life of suffering that I live makes no sense if this is not true. It's not a life to be commended if this doesn't make sense. It is to be a life that is ridiculed and pitied of being absolutely foolish. Why would you live that way if this is not true? If there is no eternal reward, why would you go through such suffering for something that is false? It is to be a pity life. And one of the most convicting thoughts in my own heart is my life to be pitied from those who don't know the Lord? Do they look at my life and the decisions in my life to give up things, to do the things I've done, as, man, what a fool you are? Or do they look at it as like, oh, even though it's not true, Bo's definitely become a moral guy. He doesn't do that wacky tobacky anymore. He doesn't do crystal meth anymore. He doesn't do cocaine anymore. He doesn't do the things he did anymore. So he's become just a very good moral guy. That's great. Or is it a life of, well, how foolish, man, is this guy? Why would he give up a career in music? Why would he give up this? Why would he move to a desert? Why would he do the things that he's done in his life? Is it to be something that's pitied? See, Paul said, if there is no eternal reward, then it is to be a pitied life. It is to be seen that way. Man, I pray that my life would be pitied by those who don't know the cross and the power of the Lord. In the talk of suffering, it's really good to understand that in suffering, we acknowledge one thing above all. And as Christians, we should acknowledge the chief end of man isn't the temporal, as we're talking about, but it is God's glory. This is so important in the topic of suffering. We were created for his glory. Isaiah 43:7 says that. Everyone who is called by my name, who I created for my glory. We are God's glory-centered. We are not man-centered. As Christians, we are now concerned utmost about the glory of God. And we see that in 1 Peter 4:11. In all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. As Christians, we are concerned about God's plan, for that's what matters, and God will fulfill his plan. He is sovereign over all things. God is a sovereign God. And Jesus, when he lived, he said in John chapter 12, verse 28, "Father, glorify your name." It was about the Lord's glory, about his plan. In our suffering, the glory of God and the suffering of Christ is displayed to a dying, lost world. Probably one of the most graphic texts on this is, I think, Colossians chapter 1, verse 24. It says, "For now I rejoice in my sufferings." I rejoice in it for you, Paul says, for the church of Colossae. "And I fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of his body, which is the church." So Paul says, I rejoice in my sufferings for you guys. I rejoice in it. All the suffering I go through for you guys, I rejoice in it. "For I store up in this body what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of you, the church." And basically what he's saying is this. God intends for the afflictions of Christ to be presented to the world through the afflictions of his people. That's one of the purposes of suffering. God intends for the afflictions of Christ, the suffering of Christ, to be presented to the world through the afflictions of his people. So when people saw Paul, Paul said, "I rejoice in it because God uses me so that you see the affliction of Christ in me as I suffer." And we go, whoa. Remember what Jesus said, pick up your cross and follow him. That there's wonderful more joy in the eternal. And that's the only way this can make sense. In 1 Peter 4, verse 12, it says, "Dear friends, do not be surprised at the painful trial you are suffering as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice," again, be joyful that you participate in the sufferings of Christ so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted because of Christ, the name of Christ, you are blessed, you are happy, for the spirit of glory and of God rests on you. Notice, in suffering, God's glory rests upon you. And we're going to see why that happens in a little bit. In 2 Corinthians 4:11, verse 12, and I just want to give you these references so in your own study time you could see how your New Testament is filled with this idea of bearing the cross. "For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So then death is working in us, but life in you." And that was 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 11 through 12. So Paul says, hey, that death is working in us through our life of suffering, but life in you. We go through extreme suffering, but through our suffering, there's wonderful grace and mercy through this time of suffering that has shown powerfully in your salvation. When people saw the suffering of Paul, they saw the suffering of Christ, and they were moved. There was wonderful grace and mercy within suffering that people were blown away and changed by the person who was going through suffering. Now, this is how it's been all throughout church history. This is nothing new. It might sound new to our ears because we live where we live today in a culture that has a lot of money. But in other places, this is not something new or not relevant at all. Like I said, the church history has always been paved through suffering, through trial. And as people went through extreme deaths, people saw Christ in them dying, and it moved them to salvation, to see the infinite value of Christ. Such value was shown that these people went through death. Amazing suffering. In 2 Corinthians 4:10, it says, "We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body." So we always carry around in our body the death of Jesus. That's what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4:10. "So that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. So just as they go through extreme suffering to the point of just about death, the life of Jesus is also revealed in their body. So again, you see the afflictions of Christ are presented to the world through the afflictions of his people. And you see examples of this where Jesus says in Acts 9:4, he says to the one who's persecuting Christians, Saul, he says, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" Where who is going through the suffering of that? Who's the me that Saul was persecuting? Well, specifically, it was a guy named Stephen, right? He was the first, one of the deacons in the church. He was the one who was going through extreme suffering by the hand of this guy, Saul. This guy, Saul, was putting him to death and did put him to death. But yet, what was the result of the persecution on Stephen? Well, it brought life to who? Saul. He became saved through the glory revealed in the suffering of Stephen. And as Stephen died, he saw Christ in Stephen dying, and he saw the glory of God and the value of Christ in that, and he gave his life to the Lord. That moment of suffering impacted him. What was the result of the death of Jesus? Well, it was life for us. So you see that when Paul says we always carry around in the body the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may be revealed in our body, we see that purpose taking place in suffering. That just because you suffer doesn't mean life's not happening. No, life does happen because we are showing and proving the infinite value and infinite worth of Christ above all things on this planet. Suffering brings the acknowledgement, value, and worth of Christ to me. He is all-satisfying above the lust of the world. And this, I think, is really relevant to where we're at in our life, where we have so many things in our life. In 1 Peter 4, 1-2, it says, "Since Christ also suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind. For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lust of men, but for the will of God." And I like this passage in 1 Peter 4, 1-2, because it talks about that we are to arm ourselves with the same mind as Christ, who suffered for us. Meaning our mind should be in the thinking constantly about bearing our cross daily, choosing the way of the cross daily. That we have no other rivals in our life. You know, when I'm suffering for Christ's sake, there's no longer a heart, Peter says, for drinking, drugs, lust. It's hard to view porn when you're getting persecuted. It's hard to be into drinking and drugs when you're, you know, when you have cancer and the doctor says you're going to die. It's kind of tough now. Everything else starts getting into focus. You know, and Peter says that, "For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the lust of his flesh." When we go through extreme suffering, we see that our lives tend to get now focused on what matters. Suffering brings about this in our life. And Moses' life, this happened. If you remember, in Hebrews 11:24, it says, "By faith Moses, when he became of age, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. He looked to the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured seeing him who is invisible." So what did Moses do? He pursued a life of suffering instead of choosing the passing pleasures of sin. It was probably very difficult for Moses, you know, to enter into the pleasures of Egypt when he was wandering in the desert for 40 years. Choosing that way of life really negated the opportunity to enter into the pleasures that Egypt had
If you find yourself struggling in sin, then just make it a point to go door to door in your neighborhood every day after you get out of work and share the gospel with everybody. And you will no longer have your problem. Because now you will bear your cross. Now you will go after extreme joy of suffering with the Lord, and you'll no longer be about the business of doing the other things. So Peter says, have that be of mind to you. You know, that mind of suffering, of entering into it, that you do not want walk anymore in that way of sin. So suffering brings about the acknowledgement, value, and worth of Christ to me. When I go through my suffering and bearing my cross, it shows me the infinite value of Christ over these other things in my life. This can happen even in family members, like Jesus said, choosing Christ over daughter, choosing Christ over son. Christ has to be more than. Suffering strips us of idolatry so much in our life. The Psalms, one of my favorite Psalms is Psalm 73:25. It says, whom do I have in heaven but you? And on the earth there's nothing I desire besides you. It says, my heart and flesh may fail. My wife's heart may fail me. My son's heart may fail me. My daughter's heart may fail me. My pastor's heart may fail me. My Christian brother and sister's heart may fail me. My relative's heart may fail me. Societies will fail me. I mean, just put everybody in that list. My heart may fail, but you are the strength of my portion forever. Notice it says, whom have I in heaven but you? And on the earth there is nothing I desire besides you. The single focus of the person who's walking with Christ is that he is such value that nothing else gets in the way of that. Abraham had to learn that lesson the hard way, did he not? He waited for a son, he waited for a son, he waited for a son. It didn't come. He went into his maid. Not a good move. Had a baby. God said, that's not it. He waited, he waited, he waited, he waited. He had a child. He loved that child passionately, don't you think? Absolutely. And yet the Lord says, it's a rival to me. It is a rival to me. And the Lord will not be rivaled in our hearts. Take your son, your only son, take him up to the altar and sacrifice him. Do you love Jesus more than? We are those that have everything as Christians but possess nothing. That's what A.W. Tozer says. We are Christians that we have everything, but we know that we possess nothing. We are living for the eternal, not this. When I suffer for Christ's sake, I show the infinite worth that he has in my life by being satisfied completely in him. There's nothing I desire besides him. He satisfies completely. Suffering shows that. It shows that Christ satisfies. He's of that worth that nothing else satisfies but him. We see in Psalm 119, it says, verse 71, for it was good for me to be afflicted so that I may learn your decrees. It was good that I go through suffering, that I may learn that you do satisfy, Lord, that you are my everything, that there's nothing I do desire on this earth besides you. Paul says in Philippians 3:7, but what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, of whom I have suffered the loss of all things. And what were some of the all things that Paul might have lost? You know, sometimes we read through that passage in Philippians and go, oh yeah, he suffered the loss of all things, you know, for the sake of Christ. What were the all things? Family? Wife? House? Friends? What were the things that Paul suffered loss? and that Christ was extremely more valuable than all that. Well, I believe it was those things, that he suffered the loss of all those things. But he counted them, he says, as rubbish. Doesn't that seem radical? He counted them as absolute rubbish compared to God. Do I look at my family and do I go, Lord, whom do I have in heaven but you? Or do I worship my wife? When my wife's not acting right, is my world all rocked because she's not doing what I want her to do? She's become my God. My husband's not doing what I want him to do, and if he's not doing the right things, then by golly, I'm not going to do the right things either. And he's upset, so I'm all bummed too. Well, you've just told me who your God is. It's him. But when you go through suffering and you bear the cross of Christ and you go through the difficult things, man, you realize that your wife, your spouse, your kids aren't your everything. Christ is above all that. He's above all that. It's to him that I stand. He's my master. So Paul says, I count all things rubbish in Philippians 3, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. The righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, that the fellowship of his, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection of the dead. So we see Paul saw suffering as a wonderful stripping of things that we hold on to in our life that become idols in us, even if they are what we think are the most important things in our life, like friends, like relatives, like family. The wonderful purpose in suffering, and this is a real important one. In Acts chapter 2, verse 23, it's talking about Jesus, and Peter's giving a sermon, a message to many people who have seen this, the Pentecost event take place where they speak in tongues and just a radical event. Peter gets up and he shares, and then he shares in Acts 2:23, he says, him, Jesus, was delivered. But then he says something really interesting. By the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken, by lawless hands, have crucified and put him to death. Jesus was delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God. His suffering was something that was purposed. There was purpose within the suffering of Jesus. In Acts 9, verse 16, to Paul the Apostle, it says, I will show him how many, Jesus says to Paul the Apostle, I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. Again, God saying, purposing within suffering. That sounds so opposite of modern-day Christianity. But yet God says it was purposed. It was predetermined. To Paul, he says, I'm going to show you how much you must suffer for my name's sake. In Romans chapter 8, famous passage amongst Christians, verse 28, Romans 28, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God and who are called according to his purpose. How many of us have heard that? What's the context of that passage? Suffering. And we know that all things work good together for good to those who love God and who are called according to his purpose. See, God's got a purpose. He's got a plan. What are the all things that's being spoken of in Romans 8:28? And we know that all things work together. What are the all things? Is a good question. And what is God's purpose? But we just look at Romans 8:18
and we get a really good understanding of this.
For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. So the context is suffering. In verse 18, we see what the all things are. And we know that all things work together for good. What are the all things? Suffering. That's the all things. Trials. Those are the all things that God's talking about. And it's not worthy to be compared with the glory. What's the purpose? Glory. God's glory. That is his purpose in suffering, is showing his value, his worth. God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him. When I show how satisfied I am in him, that's when the world takes notice of God in my life. So that's what the all things and the purpose of God is in Romans 8:28. We know that all things, suffering, God works these together for good to those who love him, who are called according to his purpose. And our chief concern as Christians is his glory. Jesus said it this way, Father, glorify your name. In Matthew 26, when he was suffering in the garden, he says, not my will, but yours be done. What was God's will? Suffering. That was the will. So if God might have more glory by their suffering, Jesus and Paul were content to suffer. And that's an important statement. If God might have more glory in our suffering, then are we content to suffer? See, am I God's glory centered or am I me centered? I don't want to go through this. But then Paul's perspective would be that you're not really pursuing joy. But I truly want joy that's found in the Lord. Then I want to follow the Lord. I want to follow the one who can give me wonderful joy. The world cannot give that to you. For those who've lived in this, I'm 36 years old, and I absolutely know this world does not have things that I need. And I hope you realize that. And if you do not realize that, then you are in this illusion that you think that this world has something to offer you, that it can fill you. But it can't. It is amazing to read about those who've suffered for the Lord, like in Fox's Book of Martyrs. I don't know if you've ever read that, or there's some books out there that you can read that just talk about story after story after story about those who have suffered in all ways with the Lord. And the accounts of those who have suffered are just radical. But they had a wonderful perspective. And that is, they looked at their suffering as a gift from God, where the world, due to their suffering, no longer had a hold of them, and it no longer looked pleasing to them. You read accounts of those that have died for their faith in Jesus Christ, and they're utterly happy. They're more joyful than the most richest people on this planet. So thrilled to go out because they were living for the world, or for a world that was not seen. In Hebrews 11:38, it says, "These are those to whom it is written that the world is not worthy of." In suffering, they truly became joyfully free from this world and pursuing another world. I love what a pastor from Minnesota wrote. It says, "Thus, all suffering that comes in the path of obedience is suffering with Christ and for Christ, whether it is cancer or conflict. And it is chosen, that is, we willfully take the path of obedience where the suffering befalls us. We do not murmur against God. We may pray, as Paul did, that the suffering be removed." And remember, Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 8, said, "Lord, take this thorn from me? 3 times he prayed, Lord, take this from me. But if God wills, we embrace it in the end as part of the cost of discipleship in the path of obedience on the way to heaven. But if God wills, we embrace it in the end as the part of the cost of discipleship in the path of obedience on the way to heaven. Paul prayed 3 times for the thorn in the flesh to be removed, and God would not remove it and say, for my strength is made perfect in weakness, for I am manifest in your weakness, because you show the infinite worth and value of Christ, and you show Christ suffering in your own body to a lost and dying world that does not know the power of the cross. And if there's anything this world needs, it's to understand that. It's to understand the cross. And they're not going to see it by our affluent life. They might go, oh, I want to be a Christian because I want to be affluent like you. I want to have money like you. You're a Christian, and you seem to have it all. But is that taking up the cross? What happens when the money's gone? Does that person now no longer serve Christ? No. We got to see that there's something far greater, of something far more infinite in value, infinite of worth, than what we have in this world. In 2 Corinthians 4:16, it says, therefore, we do not lose heart. And my prayer is for those here that are going through your conflict, whether it's cancer, whether it's something that is just persecution for your faith in Jesus Christ, that you do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. And then in verse 17, it says something so glorious. It says, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceedingly and eternal weight of glory. Isn't that incredible? Our light affliction. You know, if you're out there and you go, why is the Lord doing this to me? Well, the purpose is to show his glory in your weakness to a world that does not know the infinite value of Christ. If it truly is true that there is an eternal weight of glory, then you will be rewarded beyond your mind. It will make all the sense in the world when we breathe our last. And when I go visit people that are struggling, like Andrew, who's 17, that has cancer in the hospital, or other people, and they're really close to going to see the Lord, and I walk out from those places, I walk out of there going, what's of most infinite value? The Lord. And they've encouraged me more than I've encouraged them, because all they focus on at that point in their life is one thing. Whom do I have in heaven but you? And on the earth there is nothing I desire besides you. My heart and flesh may fail, but you are the strength of my portion forever. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, we just want to give you glory today. We want to thank you for the cross. We thank you for the example of the cross, Lord. Forgive us, Father, for our sin, Lord, of moving away from the cross out of fear. Father, I pray that you would help us live this crucified life. Lord, I pray that you who are called the crucified Lord and the cross bearer, Lord, that we would choose you. Father, we have given you our life, our love. We desire to follow you. May you never have to say to us, you are not worthy of me, you cannot be my disciple, because we do not want to carry our cross, Lord. We desire to carry our cross, Lord. Grant us the grace to say yes, Father, to every cross that we have today, trusting that it has been prepared by you, that it personally comes from your loving hand, and that it will bring us an abundance, Lord, of divine blessing.
Lord, grant us the grace to rejoice in our sufferings because they transform us and prepare us for your kingdom and for your glory, for intimate fellowship with you, Lord Jesus. Here on earth, we can taste that joy, Lord, and we pray that you would give us that opportunity to taste that joy, Lord, here. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for showing us that in the cross there's wonderful fruit, that in the cross there's wonderful glory, Lord, in the cross there's wonderful victory, power in the resurrection, Lord, that the cross frees our soul, Father, from the earth and draws us to heaven, Lord. Help us to be free from this earth, Lord, to be drawn towards you. Father, the cross brings us gain here, Father, and wonderfully above. Father, teach us to love the cross as a precious gift from you, from your hand, and we will thank you for all eternity, Father, for how you move in our life. Lord, we thank you. Make us cross bearers, we pray, Lord Jesus. Help us, Lord, to be with those who are enduring struggles and suffering. And Father, help us to follow that call, Lord, to be those cross bearers. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.